27, we have been looking at the weather storm that is recorded in Acts chapter 27, and how the sailors and the centurion and the other soldiers in the ship handled it as they were on their way to Rome, or as Paul was on his way to Rome. And this weather storm became an illustration for us Christians on dealing with crises or the storms of life. Now the sailors and the centurion ignored Paul's advice to stay in the safe port, a place called Fair Haven, because it was not very commodious. It was not as comfortable. The provisions were not as desirable as what the sailors would have had to be able to winter at a place. And so impatience caused them to move on. And when they read the circumstance of some fair breezes, they thought, it's safe to move. And so impatience got them in trouble. And impatience gets us in trouble when we run ahead of God. We saw three common reasons why we get into a mess. I'm only going to repeat them, state them. Wrong guidance from experts, and that's in quotes, the experts. People look for magic answers and solutions. Second thing is wrong guidance from a group vote. Decision that's made, okay, and the Bible example of that is the 12 spies that were sent into Canaan. 10 said, we can't go in there, there's giants in the land, and so the nation didn't go in, but 2 of them were right. Now, a popular or prevailing view does not make something right. I mean, a popular prevailing view may be right, but just the fact that it's popular and prevails amongst most people doesn't, that in itself, make it right. The foundation for life as we live it is the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, as an organization, a local church, or any other kind of organization, but this is the one we're involved with, using a democratic process, and that means democratic like in democracy, not like in political party, all right? Using a democratic process is helpful to keep order and avoid abuse. It could appear as if I'm saying contradictory things. When I say, just because the majority wants it, that doesn't make it right. And so you come to a business meeting, okay, and somebody opposes something. The majority of the people vote the item through. Well, the person who is in the minority could easily think, well, I know I'm right. Pastor even said, just because the majority wants it doesn't make it right. You've got to understand the purposes of both approaches to this understanding of what we're talking about. For you as an individual, you need to not just go with what everybody else is doing. You know, we tell our kids this. The kids say, well, everybody's doing it. Well, number one, we know everybody isn't doing it. But even if they are, you as a parent, you may know that for your child, that's not good and not right. And so as a church, we operate on the sense of democracy in which we take a vote, and the majority vote is what passes an item. What is key and important is what's done before a meeting, in preparation for the meeting. In other words, if, and not if, there are people who are responsible for a given item, and those people are going to bring that particular item into a business meeting to be presented and to be voted on. Now, it's a key factor that those people responsible, whether it be an elected group like deacons or trustees or Sunday school staff, okay, or maybe just a particularly formed and appointed committee to bring an item, okay, what's important is that the thorough work is done researching, gathering information so as to present it at that business meeting, okay? That's very important. So as much information as can be known is known about it. And I know I always feel it's beneficial to try to anticipate what questions are going to be asked about this. What might somebody want to know about this? So that the answer could be held or had, okay, and shared, okay? what objections might come up with this item? For example, let's try draw. This would be a nice one, but I think it'd be considered a wild one. Let's just imagine that we were going to pave the whole parking area. Okay, that sounds like a wild idea, doesn't it? It should be. I mean, it might be desirable, but when you know the cost of blacktop, all right. Now, you think anybody might have an objection to that? I guarantee you there will be. Okay. And so you have to think about what are the answers to that objection, you see, as well as what are the answers to the questions. That you're going to have a question raised that isn't an objection, just a question about it. And so all of that needs to be tried to be anticipated, and what preparation's done beforehand. Now, another preparation that needs to be done beforehand is prayer. Amen? And the church needs to be praying. All right, now we're going to blacktop the whole parking lot. Why are we even going to include this side over here? You know, we're going crazy. We're going to include the drive around the back. You know, we're going nuts with this blacktop. And so we need to pray about that. You know, that isn't something you just present on a Wednesday night. By the way, on Sunday afternoon, we're going to take a vote and paving everything. It's going to cost us $80,000. you know, do you think there might be an objection to that? I guarantee you there will be. And so, but you get the idea. In the midst of that silliness and intended humor on it, when it comes to taking a vote in the church, there needs to be all this preparation. Plus, you remember, we ask the Lord's leading. We ask the Lord's direction. Now, Father, we want your direction in this matter. We got this item, and we understand, and it appears to us that this would be a good thing for the church. This would be a beneficial thing for the church, and we've done everything we can to try to prepare and anticipate for it, and then we take the vote, and it gets voted down. There's going to be disappointed people. But did we not pray for the Lord to lead? Did we not ask him to direct? And so either we make a mockery out of this idea that we're asking the Lord to lead us and God to be in charge of this meeting, or we accept it then even though we didn't understand it. Amen. I remember one church building that we were involved in right in Shingle House at one time, and the all of the leadership and all of the discernible people in the congregation were, I'm trying to remember what it was we were in favor of doing. It's awful, but I can't remember. Oh, I'm now coming back. We were going to put an addition on what is now the senior center. That was the church building we started in at one point. And we were going to add a width of the church and maybe like 15 feet deep foyer entry, bathrooms, okay, which would put them upstairs. And it was going to be nice. Plenty of coat room. And boy, everybody was excited. And everybody was in favor of it. And I mean everybody. The trustees were, the deacons were. People talked about it. We got into that meeting. We prayed, now, Lord, we need your leading. We need your direction. When it came time for discussion, the chairman of the trustees stood up at discussion time. The matter was presented. It was time for discussion. And he said, you know, I think we ought to finish the projects that we have started before we begin something new. Now, this was the chairman of the trustees. He led in putting together this whole thing. And he stood up. And you know, to a person, we were all in agreement with what he said. It was the strangest feeling that I've ever had. But I have no doubt whatsoever, it was the leading of the Lord. We went in anticipating one thing, and we went out with the opposite, and we believed that God was leading.
Amen.
You see? And so within a local church and its operation, there's definitely the place for majority rule. I'm just saying, in your own life and my own life, we've got to realize that there's times when just because this is what everybody else is doing and wants, that doesn't mean it's right for us,
yes.
Right for you as an individual. And then there were three typical reactions that people had. Oh, we had another one here, guidance by circumstances. Our emotions, our feelings, what I think, what I want, you know, and this is what really determines, and that's not so. Typical reactions to crisis is that we can drift, letting go of goals and values. We can discard or abandon those goals and values, and we can be in despair, losing all hope. And those three are connected. You begin by drifting, then after a while you just discard it, and then you soon lose all hope. Now we come to tonight's. Paul's reaction was the exact opposite of the sailors. Each were in the same boat. They were in the same storm. The sailors were discouraged, depressed, and defeated. But Paul was calm, confident, and courageous. Now, who do we want to identify with? Well, obviously, we know the right answer is we want to identify with the Apostle Paul. When a problem comes, the test of our faith is what we're experiencing. Will we despair? Will we just drift along? Will we eventually end up discarding our faith because of what we're experiencing? There's a man named Richard Warren, and in a book of his that I read, he talked about that character is revealed in crisis. It's not made in a crisis. Character is made in day-by-day living through trivial, every ordinary life routine events. And when crisis comes, that reveals what the person is. That reveals what we say, how we act. That's the real us.
That's right.
Okay? That's the real us. Now, what's the safest thing to do in a storm? According to verse 29, we're in chapter 27. According to verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. The safest thing to do in a storm is stand still. Drop anchor. Okay? Don't move. Often when people experience major problems in life, too often they want to change too many things. I think sometimes the subconscious, you know, has the idea that if I change some things, it'll change the problem. No. When you're in a severe crisis, changing the job or changing where you're living, some people even move away, or they get new friends. And that often happens by they just add one, two, or three friends. Well, there's only so many hours in a day, days in a week, and therefore you can't spend time with two or three new people. You're going to lose some time with two or three older people, previous friends, okay? And so that's how the changing of friends happens. And then sometimes people change activities when they're in a crisis because they've got some new friends. Then they start doing some new activities, maybe some things they didn't do before. We're talking about Christians, okay? They have people that they met at work or people they've met in their neighborhood. Okay, and they strike up a friendship, and then they end up starting to do some things they wouldn't have done before, you say. But their, you know, their life before, they had problems, and now they're trying to get rid of the problems. And so, and then of course the biggest thing that's not good to change, and that is church. Because, you know, well, I went to church all that time. I was so faithful in going to church, and I taught Sunday school, and I sang in the choir, and I cooked in the kitchen, and I cleaned the church, and I did so many things, and I still had problems. See, when somebody says something like that, what they're saying was, I did all of them things, and God still let me have problems. So in other words, they were being done so God would bless us. They're supposed to be done to serve God.
Yes.
You see, the motives is so important.
Yeah.
Why? Just like you were saying here in a recent message about your mentor, Brother Billy, how he'd say, you know, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? And so now listen, here's three anchors that Paul gives us why he was calm, confident, courageous, and the sailors were otherwise. The first one is in verse 23. All right, verse 23. Paul says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." All right. So God's presence. God will be with me. That last song we sang. Be not dismayed. He'll be there. So the first anchor of life that we need to have is God's presence. And we learn from this and this experience, no storm can block out God. See, Paul believed in God. The sailors didn't. And we may not see him in a storm. I've been in plenty of crisis in life that I didn't see God. I couldn't understand what God was doing. It didn't make any sense to me. And it definitely wasn't something that I wanted. I mean, I don't pick unpleasant things to happen in my life. You know, here's a pile of unpleasant things and here's a pile of good things. Which way? Oh, I'll take an unpleasant one. Yeah. Right. The poem, Footprints in the Sand. The guy's complaining in a time of crisis. There's only one set of footprints. And the Lord responds in the poem, "That's when I was carrying you, my child." We may not see God, but he sees us. Ironic thing with that particular poem, it was not copyrighted. And the individual who wrote it passed it around to others and never realized what was happening or how popular it would become. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is our anchor. And then second anchor is in verse 24, where we read, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must, the angel said to him, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. These people were lucky Paul was in that ship, because the storm would have come anyway. They still made the wrong choice to not winter in a less than pleasant port, okay? And so they'd have been in this storm regardless, but Paul was in the boat. And you see, God's purpose is what we're looking at here. God had a plan for Paul's life, and that was to go to Rome. And every one of us as Christian needs to have a sense of our direction and purpose. Now, listen, as a husband and as a wife, we don't just live through life and, yeah, married. There's my wife, there's my husband, and we do, you know, the usual things that husbands and wives do. No, there needs to be purpose in it.
Right.
To build each other up. To strengthen each other. To be a friend to each other. To be an encouragement to each other. You know, what's the purpose? What is the goal of being a marriage partner? And then parenting. You got kids. Okay? Too many kids, even in Christian homes, they don't grow up in a Christian home. They get drug up in a Christian home. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that automatically everything's going to go just the way it ought to go with our kids. It's only going to go the way it ought to go with our kids if we are being what we need to be as a parent. And then listen to me, parents, especially any of you that have older children. Our responsibility as a parent is to instruct them, is to teach them, is to set an example for them. But they must choose if they'll follow that. And if they choose not to follow that, it's not your fault. It's their fault. Now, the sad fact is, too many Christian parents haven't done, okay, what ought to be done. And therefore, when the kids go off, they feel understandably guilty. But, you know, God has a solution for that, doesn't he? It's called repentance.
Yep.
And he promised he'll forgive us. And he'll cleanse us. Okay? And in spite of all of that, the kids still have their choice. Okay? I've got two particular grandsons, my son's two boys. One's living for the Lord wonderfully. The other one, he's not living for the Lord wonderfully. Okay? And it's sad. Breaks the heart. I've got one daughter. She's got three kids. Two of them live for the Lord. And the third one, he doesn't. Matter of fact, it seems like he's trying to not live for the Lord. And that breaks her heart. And saddens us, of course, as grandparents. And yeah, some things could have been done different. We could even say some things should have been done different. But the bottom line is that kid's choosing the path he's walking on.
That's right.
And it isn't like he hasn't ever heard anything of any sort at any time.
That's right.
And so try to keep things in perspective, or the devil will just have a heyday in your heart. Okay? But now, let's go back to where I was. As parents with our children, we need to be teaching them what they need to learn. We need to take time with them. I wish I had learned this sooner. I always knew you should do things with your kids. And then somebody told me one time, you know, Roger, well, it's Pastor Ring, what you ought to do is things with your kids that the kids like to do. Oh, they don't like to paint. They don't like to mow lawn. they don't like to leave. What's the matter with these kids? Yeah. Do things with the kids. Some things that the kids like. Now, they do need to learn the other. No doubt about it. Okay, they need to learn the other. But do some things the kids like to do. All right? And so, at work, you need to have a goal for where you work. You say, it's all unsaved people there. Well, all right, your goal is how you do your job, the manner in which you do it, the attitude you have when you, come in the door. You might feel rotten, but when you come in the door, how are you today? Oh, I'm doing all right. I've had better days, but, I've had worse too. And rather than, you get the idea. Hey, listen, the last one here is God's promise. And that is the third anchor. God has promised that he would be with us. He would never leave us nor forsake us. And God's promise is you will make it in life. You may lose the cargo. You may lose the tackle. You may lose the ship with an apparent sink or swim status, but you will make it. Okay? Think about that. No matter how distraught you get, tomorrow will come. Oh, I remember sometimes when things were dark and just miserable, and I was certain I'd die in the middle of the night. I felt so rotten with the way things were. Guess what? Woke up. I wanted to die. Hey, but we're not alone. Remember was it Jonah? He sat underneath a vine and he wanted to die. God didn't let him die. As a matter of fact, God killed the vine. Now he sat there in the hot sun. And so, you will make it. You will make it. There's a song. I'm only going to do a first verse of this. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon a sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. Okay? God will be with us. Now we're going to go to prayer. We're going to intercede on behalf of those who need our prayers.